Turn, please, now tonight in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and as you're turning up there, I want to also ask you to be in prayer for our brother Alan Rogerson. Alan lost his sister this past week in very difficult circumstances, and we want to remember our brother before the Lord that you'd be comforted and know his presence at this time. John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I want us to think tonight on the words of verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as the Word of God is open now, that our hearts would be open. I pray, Lord, that it might please Thee to help me to speak the Word of God faithfully and plainly. And I pray, dear God, there would be help and encouragement and blessing and strength as we desire to go on and serve the Master. We pray tonight for our brother Alan. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort his heart in the loss of his sister, difficult circumstances, and every detail, Lord, you know about. And therefore, we pray that you would comfort and help at this time. So be with us now for the remaining moments of our meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a book about faith. It's a book that records how people have responded to a divine message. But there are many skeptics and those who, in the name of either science or philosophy, perhaps higher learning, or on the other hand, and the other extreme, those who by ignorance or rebellion or arrogance, they have rejected what God has said. Not only is the Bible a book about faith, it's a book that can only be understood by faith. Yes, many have said, I have read the Bible, they have studied it, they have looked at it thoroughly. But in dissecting the Bible, they have looked at it as either a history book or they have examined it with the intention of trying to find the flaws and the inconsistencies that they say it contains, but they have not approached it with the eye of faith. My dear friend, the only way that you and I can receive the Word of God is to receive it by the spirit and attitude of faith whereby we have trusted and believed in God. For as it is impossible to please God apart from faith, so it's impossible to understand the Scripture and to put it into practice in our life without faith. Some might say they find it hard to believe in the Bible because they do not comprehend the whole picture. They can't see everything that the Bible is teaching. They can't understand it all. And others would refuse to believe because the implications of admitting that the Bible is truly a message from God, it means that you must believe that there is a God. And if you are acknowledging that there is a God, what the next step is that you are accountable to the God that has written His Word and has revealed Himself to us. We were sharing with the staff members last Wednesday a prayer from Psalm 119, the prayer of the Lord opening my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And the word open is the word reveal. And so it must be a God in heaven who will reveal Himself through His Word in order that we by faith can understand it. The Bible and its message is true. And what it will mean to our lives as we receive this by faith will be implanted and stamped upon our minds. So what happened with Thomas? We've read in the context of John 20. Well, Thomas was a man who witnessed the life of Christ. He saw the miracles of the Lord. It was a first-hand experience, we could say. He heard the preaching of the Savior. And yet he did not believe that Christ had risen from the dead unless he could see the nail prints in the Master's hand, unless he could put his hand into his side. And Thomas was only going to believe if he could see. And when the Lord appeared to them that second time, Thomas was there. And the Lord showed him. And the Lord gave to him, we could say, as a rebuke, whether it was a gentle one or otherwise, "Your faithlessness, Thomas, has now been cleared up because you have seen me with your eyes." But he said, "There is a blessing given to those who have not seen me with their physical eyes, but they have come to understand and believe in me because they believe in the revelation of the Word of God by faith." None of us have been able to see any of the authors of the Bible. None of us have seen any of those who have written the translations of the Bible, so to speak, and the copies of the copies of the copies. And yet we believe in a God that not only breathed out His Word and gave the inspired Scripture, but He also preserved His Word so that we today can say without shame or apology, we are standing upon the Word, the infallible, the inerrant Word of the living God. John, by the Spirit of God, then went on and proceeded to speak about numerous other signs that Christ did in the presence of His disciples, but which the Holy Spirit chose not to include in the writings of the Word in John. But He said, "But these are written." And that tells us something about the message that God has given to us. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And my friend, I say to you tonight that the main purpose of the Bible is just that. The singular message of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, may be presented to a lost and a dying world. The overriding purpose of the Scriptures, God has given his Word so that you and I might be introduced to his Son, so that you and I might see and know what Jesus did for us. Its purpose is not to present Jesus as a good man, not to present him as a mighty prophet or a wise counselor. It's not someone who is a noble leader or a principled person who died for what he believed in. But it presents him as the Savior of sinners. We cannot miss that singular message from the Word of God. The Scripture testifies of the origin of man. It tells about how sin came into the world and death as a result of that, and the judgment of God that falls in consequence to the sin of man. It talks to us about resurrection and about eternal destiny. Yes, it speaks of the history of nations and politics, and it deals with intrigue and war and culture. But all of these things, friend, in some respect, take a second or a third place from the standpoint of the preeminence of the purpose of the Word of God. It is to set forth our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, and all of his glory. And I ask you tonight, friend, do you know him who is called the Lord Jesus Christ? Some may say, I have read the Bible through, and I find some things that are easy to understand, some things that are hard, some peculiar, some maybe even, you could say, absurd. And then they might conclude that this most unique book is before me. But what do then? They set it aside. And it collects dust on the shelf. If that would be you, my friend, or if you know someone like that, they have failed to see the singular purpose of the existence of the Bible to present the Lord Jesus. And some people would say, well, the Bible and science, they don't agree. And therefore, it's not a practically authoritative book. It's merely a religious book, something that has fables and ideals in it. But it can't be something to take seriously to actually affect or change cultures or civilizations, or certainly not the eternal destiny of a person. What has happened there? They have missed the main purpose of the Word of God. Jesus testified himself when he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And when he conveyed to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and he shared with them all concerning his passion, his suffering, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from Moses and the law and the prophets, he took them through all of the Old Testament scriptures of the things concerning himself. Why did Jesus not talk about creation? Why did he not talk about the wonders of God making of himself, making the stars? Why did he not talk about the wonder of the plagues of Egypt or of the Red Sea experience of them coming across and all the miracles of the Old Testament? But he concentrated on the singular, the main purpose of the Word of God. And that was to speak of himself. And when he talked of himself, and when he spoke about his passion, he was sharing with them that the only way that a man who is a sinful man can be right with God was because of the suffering and anguish of his atoning work on the cross, of the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. We met around the communion table this morning. Precious are those times. Be thankful, believer, for every occasion God gives you to meet around the table. And we stopped and we took bread and we took juice and we remembered the broken body and the shedding of the Lord's precious blood. And those simple symbols, they are so full of meaning as they reflect the work that Jesus came to do. And as he conveyed that to those on the road to Emmaus, he was coming back to the singular purpose of God's revelation to a sinful world. It is this: Christ died so that you might live. Have you tasted, friend, of the grace of God tonight? Do you know him? Do you love him? Does he belong to you? Do you belong to him? You may make many errors in your life. You may make many bad decisions. You may invest in the wrong place. You may buy the wrong type of car. But my dear friend, you cannot afford to make an error when it comes to the Lord himself. When we consider and think of all that the Savior has done for us and what he has included in his word to present the singularity of his message, you'd wonder, well, why did God not include all of the mighty things that Jesus did in John's gospel? For when you read through it, John doesn't say anything about the raising of Jairus' daughter. There's nothing of the transfiguration in John's gospel. Is it possible that John forgot and he should have put that in? No, that's not a consideration. Because if you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that John, as a holy man of God, spake as he was moved by the Lord, then the things that the Spirit of God impressed upon him to include there is exactly what God wanted in his gospel. Because if you consider the other three gospels, they also include things that John doesn't have, and they omit things that John has put in. Because God has given us his very precise and concise revelation. He has showed us what is necessary for us to learn. Oh, and precious are the stories that they contain. Whether it's the gospels, or we think of the entire Bible and how that in the course of a verse, it will pass over an entire nation and their history. And to the world, they would write volumes on the degeneration of that nation, of how it flourished, of how it prospered, of how it affected the rest of society around them for generations. But God passes it by. Why? Because it was not important to the centrality of the message that he has presented and given to us in his word. There is a singular purpose, my friend. One commentator wrote this: Christ, the Son of God, is the center of Scripture, and the book is a unity, because there is driven right through it, like a core of gold, either in way of prophecy and onward-looking anticipation, or by the way of history and grateful retrospect, the reference to Christ, the Son of God. Friend, when you pick up your Bible again, and you read it again, read through the Old Testament praying that the Lord will reveal the Son to you. When you come to the New Testament Scriptures, yes, pray that the Lord will reinforce the life of Christ and the mind of the Lord into your heart and soul. And you read through the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, and we derive the tremendous teaching to the church from those letters. Let us rejoice and thank God for the tremendous singularity of the Word. But I want you to notice, secondly, the message of the Bible, it is enough for us. You have questions about the universe. You have questions about heaven. You may have questions about hell. You have questions about the unknown and the spirit world. Yes, friend, your questions may be many. And at this point, they are unanswered because God's holy truth has not revealed those things to us. As God has given to us specifically what He wants us to know about Him and what He wants us to know about ourselves and what we must know about salvation. And He has revealed to us just exactly those details about the life of His Son and what He has come to do. We're told in John 20 and verse 31, "But these are written." Space was provided for exactly what God wanted, and the messages and the words and the stories and the accounts, they are written and they are themselves enough. There is overwhelming evidence and testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And friend, in your Bible study, if you got not much farther beyond that and exhausted yourself in studying out the sonship of the Savior, His deity and His humanity, why, that's a lifelong pursuit. And indeed, theologians have done just that. Yes, much has been omitted about human history. But these are written that ye might believe. John's gospel contains a series of testimonies by people that were led to faith in the Lord. Andrew found the Messiah. Nathanael called him Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. And then, of course, Nicodemus in John 3, and how he was confronted with the Lord, even though he came by night. What about the woman at the well of Sychar? She said, "Jesus told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Savior of the world?" Well, does it not amaze you that she came to faith in Christ from that one little snapshot of the Lord's word in her life? "He told me over all things that I did in my life." And because of that, she received Him as the Messiah. The nobleman's son was raised, whereby the father believed. The 5,000 were fed, and these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said this: "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And they believe that through the miracles of Christ, that the prophet that was told in the Old Testament, that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, that God will raise up a prophet like unto myself, and that will be the spokesman to present the message of God's salvation. And that is exactly what happened. Through John alone, we could multiply examples and set forth to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And all of these do more than sufficiently show the fact. But friend, that is just the beginning. When John wrote in his gospel, "But these are written that ye might believe," we could say, yes, he was writing about his gospel singularly and alone. But if we look beyond what John wrote to all of the Bible, does that verse not apply there as well? I mean, you think of human history and all that God has done and all that could have been written. But the Lord did not do that. He has given to us exactly what is necessary. You know, when Philip went to the eunuch and he was reading from the book of Isaiah 53, he didn't understand what he was reading and who it referred to. And just at that time, Philip came alongside the chariot where the eunuch was, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "No, how can I unless someone shows me?" And so Philip went up into the chariot with him, and he preached Christ unto him. He showed him from Isaiah 53. He showed him from what we were reading this morning in our communion, how that is a very gospel that presents the wonder of the Lord Jesus himself. For he suffered and he died. And the eunuch believed, and a great work was done through him as he returned to Ethiopia. Oh, my friends, some people say, but I can't believe in the Bible because there's not enough proof there. And if only God would show me some more proof, maybe a miracle, if I was to witness some supernatural event, then I would believe. And my friend, if you think that you're going to believe by seeing some supernatural thing or even see someone return from the dead, you're no different than the rich man who was in hell. And he said to Moses, if you would only send Lazarus to my brethren, for Lazarus who would return from the dead, they would then believe. But do you know what Moses replied to the rich man? They will not believe. Though one was to return from the dead, they will not believe because man's heart is hard and dark in his own sin. And one has returned from the dead. One has risen from the dead, and many people witnessed him. And that testimony continues down to this time and this generation. And yet, my friend, how many still do not believe? And they would say, if only God was to give me some proof. My friend, he has given to you the Word of God. He has given his holy revelation. And there is no more proof that he will give to this world than what he has given. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith that comes from the Scripture is that faith that will be built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus said to Thomas, after he declared, my Lord and my God, he said, you've seen and believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and believed. And that blessing and word applies to every one of us in this building tonight. And every saved sinner, we have never seen the Lord Jesus in person, but we have received him by faith, and we have believed in his word, and our hearts have been opened. It is the testimony that is written, the sure and certain and unmoving word of the living God. And believer, if you have depended upon that for your eternal soul's well-being, why are we so slow to take this word by faith to enable us and to help us through our daily struggles? It is the Bible alone that is the chart and the compass, the GPS for the Christian. And while we will take other instruction or other information for our help, yet still we dare not, my friend, go any farther than the written word of God to show us exactly what that is means and is done for our hearts. When we sum all this up and put it together, what does it mean for the Christian? It means for you and me tonight, friend, that we have security for our soul. We have security for our soul. It says that we have life through his name. You and I tonight, in all of our humanness, in all of our sinful failure, yet, friend, we possess life eternal in our Savior, and we possess that under the certainty and assurance of God's own promise. I remember well the day I was saved. I remember well, and yet after that I came into some very, very strong doubts, because as a young person of only 8, 9 years of age, I did not feel saved. I did not know what it was to really experience anything electrifying in my life. And so when I said to my dad, I don't feel saved, how is a person supposed to know? And he said, it's not by your feeling that you are saved. It is by faith in the promise of God. And when he took me to John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that word was a word of certainty to my heart. It was a word of assurance. I knew then, because it did not depend upon me believing, it depended upon the Savior receiving. And I knew then in my heart, and that was a blessed certainty and security to my soul. I had asked the Lord to come into my heart. I had believed on the authority of the Bible, not knowing much of it at all, but only standing on a promise, and that was enough. And the Lord saved me, and he gave me that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory that is divine. Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Sin has brought death into this world, and the wages of sin is death, friend. And if you're listening online tonight and you've tuned in by what you think is chance to this word, it's not by chance at all, for a sovereign, loving God has sent the message for you this evening. And the message is this, friend, repent of your sin, turn away from the wages of sin, and receive the gift of everlasting life. For Jesus revealed to us in the Bible, he came not to destroy man, but he came to save us. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, my friend, where are you tonight with him? Yes, your faith will be tested. Yes, you will be caused to doubt the veracity and the truthfulness of this word. Satan has placed many doubts before the minds of God's people. And you might be going through a struggling, hard time in your life right now. Maybe I'm talking to a young person, and you profess faith earlier on in your life. But now you're wondering, you're not sure, you don't know where you're going. You don't have a firm anchor. Let me assure you of this, that Christ is the anchor to your soul. And as you place your trust and confidence in him, you will be safe. And you will be able to weather the storm of doubt, storm of uncertainty. Come back to the Scriptures and trust in the Word of the Lord. And bank your eternal soul upon that. Yes, we will come through times of great weakness. We'll come through times of great doubting. And we wonder, Lord, are we ever going to make it through? But you know, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And that is the promise that Jesus has made. And you will not come into condemnation, but you have passed out of death and into life. And that's the hope that we have tonight, friend. And as you have that hope firm and secure, it will enable you to go on with him. It will enable you to be strengthened with might in the inner man. It will enable you to face the attacks and the challenges of Satan. And you'll be able to go on from grace to grace, from victory to victory. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, how can we properly give thanks for not only giving the word, for revealing your mind to us, but for opening our heart by divine grace? We know that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, I pray that any in our meeting tonight that are not believers might please thee to convict and convert them. Don't let anyone leave this building tonight without the Savior. Lord, bless us all, we pray. Help us to be dependent more and more on the Word of God. Let us not stray from its boundaries, its truth. Let the Word be written on our hearts so that we may grow in grace every day. Lord, bless us now tonight. Part us in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. And we ask that the fellowship time downstairs will be sweet in the Savior. And we give thanks, Lord, for the food that's been provided for us. Hear now our prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.